This morning's scripture is Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king shall say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, it is good to be here today. It is good to gather together to worship you. And we have come this morning, Lord, because we want to know you more. So I pray, Lord, that you would take the words that I have prepared and be in them. Use them as your own. For with you, there is so much that we can learn and such a deep place that we can go. And so I pray that for all of us now. And I pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. So it was a great week. You could even say it was an amazing week. I don't know about you, but it was amazing for me. Like, it was just a great week. In fact, I had such an amazing week, I thought, I'm going to post this under hashtag amazing feeling, most amazing feeling. But then I looked online, and lots of other people have already done that. I don't know if you're aware of that. That's a very popular hashtag. And I just kind of looked at them, and I thought, wow, lots of people have these amazing feelings. You get it when you jump off the high dive for the first time. You get it when your child goes to school for the first time. You get it when you fall in love for the first time. There's just a wealth of amazing feelings to be had out there. I think that if I went through the sanctuary and online today, every one of you could say, oh, I remember a time when I had the most amazing feeling. Can I share with you why I had the most amazing feeling this week? Are you ready? This is it. I know. Isn't he adorable? His name is Theo. And all babies are beautiful, right? All babies are miracles, and they are welcomed with so much love. But this baby is the baby of our second child and his wife. And this baby comes after a lot of loss and hardship. And so when my husband and I got the news that Theo was born, we jumped in the car and we drove to the hospital, and I walked into that room and there was my son and there was my daughter-in-law and there was this beautiful baby in between, and it was the most amazing feeling. Like, I was completely overwhelmed and I just thought, oh, this is amazing. We were created to feel. Like, as human beings, we were created to have feelings. I don't know about you, I grew up in a household and in an area and in a time where you did not let those feelings come out. Like, you kept them inside. You didn't share your feelings. You didn't cry when you felt like crying. You didn't, there was not a lot of hugging and all of that stuff that went on. You kept it inside. But I don't think that's correct, because the truth is, we were created to feel. God did that. You just have to go through the Bible. I flipped through Psalms for about a minute, and I found elation and anger and joy and love and sadness and grief and awe. You can just, it's just all over the Psalms. The book, the Song of Psalms in the Bible, it is an entire book written about the feeling of being in love. Or do you remember Mary, Mother of Christ? She is told, you are going to carry the Messiah. You're going to give birth to the Son of God. And she almost bursts with feeling. And she says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's a whole song of feeling. Christ feels. In the Gospels, if you read about Jesus, there's emotions everywhere. If you read, you remember the story of his friend Lazarus. And Lazarus dies. And Jesus weeps. Or do you remember the time when he was talking to Peter, and Peter said something that did not go well for Peter, and Christ, it doesn't say he yelled, but it says, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And you know, he didn't say that all soft and gentle. Or what about the time he goes to the temple and the money changers are using the temple, they're using the temple for profit, and Jesus, in anger, turns the tables over in the temple. All over the Bible, all over the Gospels, Jesus has feelings. But perhaps the most common feeling that Christ has that you read about is compassion. Look at this verse in Matthew. When he saw the crowds, read this with me. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Or how about this one? Read this with me. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus had compassion. But we're going to look at a passage from Luke. It's a little bit longer, but it's not very long at all. And I want you to notice what Jesus does with compassion. Jesus feels compassion, but watch what he does. This is, he and the disciples are approaching a town. And as they approach the town, a dead person is being carried out. It's the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying on, and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Do you see what he did? In this very short time period, Jesus does three things. Here's the first one. Go to that next slide. He approaches the crowd, the boy is being carried out, and when the Lord saw her, so Jesus sees, he sees what's happening. He doesn't have blinders on, he sees it, and then look what happens next. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. He sees, and then he feels, right? But look at what happens next. He saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. And then he went up, he touched the bier, and he said, young man, I say to you, get up. He acts. Jesus sees. And then he feels compassion. But then he acts on the compassion. Jesus doesn't just feel, he acts on compassion. It's all through his teachings. If you read Jesus' stories and the things that he teaches, during his time on earth, it's all over the parables. It's the Good Samaritan. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? So there is a man, and he's walking on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and robbers fall on him. They beat him up. They leave him for dead, all right? He's dead. Looks like he's dead in the road. Two people come by, two priests, right? First one, they walk. They see, he sees the man on the road, and then what does he do? He crosses to the other side. He sees, we assume he feels, he crosses the other side. Another man, religious official, walks down the road. He sees, we assume he feels, and then what does he do? He crosses to the other side. Two religious people see, cross to the other side. And then Jesus says, a Samaritan who is someone that his hearers would assume never did anything. The Samaritan would not do anything. But Samaritan comes down the road, he sees, he feels, and then he goes up to him and he binds his wound and he puts him on his donkey and he takes him and he cares for him. As quickly as Jesus does it, the Samaritan does it. Sees, feels, acts. Prodigal son, same thing. You've got a son who demanded his inheritance from his father, and he goes to a far-off land, and he spends it in riotous living, and he's lost, he's in trouble, and he says, I'm going to go home, but I don't know how I'm going to be received. And he's walking, he's a long way off, he's way over by the farthest bell table over there, and the father is standing. The son has done terrible things, but the father sees him a long way off. He sees him. He feels compassion, and what does he do? He runs to the son, and he embraces him, and he says, welcome home. Sees, feels, acts. Imagine if the father had just stood here and said, oh, there's my son. Completely different story. It changes everything about the story when he acts on the compassion that he feels. I remember the first time that I really felt who Jesus was. I grasped who Christ was. I grew up in the church, and I went to church, and I was taught. I did Sunday school. I did all that. But I didn't really know Christ until I was about 16 years old, summer camp. No, it wasn't summer camp. I keep saying that. It was a retreat. And church retreat, we're at camp. We're having communion. We're sitting around a circle in the lodge, candles. It's beautiful. During communion, I can only assume what I had was a gift from God. And as I was receiving communion, I felt Christ say to me, I love you more than you can ask or imagine. It was amazing. If they had hashtags back then, it would have been hashtag most amazing feeling. I didn't know what it was, but I sat and I just felt it. And it went into the core of my being, of who I was. And we finished receiving communion. I didn't know what to do with it. I mean, I felt it. I felt joy and I felt confusion. And so I went to talk to the camp director, who was somebody I really respected. And I will never forget this. He was in his office. And he's sitting in his office, and I go down and I sit in the chair and I said, here's what happened. I feel amazing and yet I'm confused and what is happening to me? And he looked at me and he said, oh, you are experiencing the deep, deep love of Christ. You're feeling the love of the Savior. I had no idea. Like, people had told me what it was to know Christ, but it was just this overwhelming feeling, and I embraced it, and it was wonderful, and I felt great for a while. And this camp director helped me take those next steps of Christian faith. You always want somebody to kind of help you walk you through that, and so he did, and then I kept going, but it just didn't stay the same. I mean, I still loved Christ, and I still sort of felt it, but something wasn't right. And then it was about 2 years later, went back on a retreat, communion, receiving communion, and I'm thinking, why don't I feel the same way? That's when I figured this out. Feeling God's love is not the same as living God's love. Feeling God's love is not the same as living God's love. I loved the feeling of being loved. It was wonderful. And I hope that you have felt that. I know some of you have. It is important to stand and receive the love that God wants to give to you. That is terribly important. But feeling God's love is not the same as living it. Feeling it is part of it. When Megan was singing this morning, "All I Need Is You," I was feeling the presence of God, and I was feeling loved. But what I didn't know back then was that following Jesus is more than a feeling. I hate to admit this, but I was on my way to becoming a goat. You remember the parable, the sheep and the goats. Many of you are familiar with this parable. Let me reset the scene for you. It is Judgment Day. It's Judgment Day, and the Son of Man, Jesus, is separating the sheep from the goats. And the sheep come up to him, and he puts them to his right, and he says, "Enter my kingdom. You are welcome. You are amazing. Go in. Take what has been prepared for you since the beginning of creation." But to the goats on his left, he says, "Cursed are you. Be gone forever." It's uncomfortable. Right? I mean, it's Judgment Day. What we understand from this parable is that one day we will stand in front of Christ and he will judge us. And there is a right side and a left side. And I don't like to think about that. I don't like the idea of everything that I've been just like laid out there. I know he already knows it, but the thought of him saying it out loud is terribly uncomfortable to me. It doesn't feel good. But this parable tells me that one day we will be in front of God in judgment. Jesus tells us there will be one, and we will have to answer for our actions or lack thereof. I would rather choose what gets released for public knowledge. John Grisham wrote a novel. Great author. He wrote a novel called The Street Lawyer. And in this novel, the very beginning of the novel starts out, a homeless man who is called Mister gets into a law office building. He takes a group of high-powered executive lawyers hostage, and he holds them in a room. And he is frustrated, not so much by his homelessness, as he is frustrated by the fact that they all happen to be men, have no idea of what it's like. They've not done anything. And he keeps saying, "What did you do? How did you help the homeless? How did you feed the hungry? How did you help the sick?" And they don't really answer him. They just kind of stand back. And finally he says, "I want to see your tax returns." And so he makes a demand and they call somebody, and all of their tax returns are faxed for him to read. And he starts reading through them one by one. And they get a little uncomfortable. Because what he discovers, after they are examined and everything is brought to light, he says this: $3 million and not a dime for the sick and hungry. You are miserable people. The lawyers are surprised at his outrage. They've seen homeless people. They know that they're there, and they walk by them every day on the way into the building, and presumably they feel for them. But they don't understand, like, how could he say this to them? And then they start talking. They start saying, "Oh, but we do. We pay federal and state taxes. And those taxes go to help to programs that feed and clothe and shelter, and they're government programs for poor people. So in fact, Mister, we do help you." But the homeless man knows a greater truth. They're goats. They see, they feel, but they don't act. I'm making an assumption. that goats feel. It's the best thing I can assume about them. I am assuming that goats, like sheep, have feelings. But sheep, like Jesus, act on their feelings, and goats don't. Neither the goats or the sheep are surprised by Jesus' presence. They're at the last judgment. Neither of them are surprised to see Jesus, which suggests that these are people who know Christ. What they're surprised at is the measure for judgment. Entry into heaven was not based on the depths of their feeling. It was about the way they acted on their feelings. Can I make a difficult observation? Many of us assume we are sheep because we see problems and we feel deep compassion. But feeling alone doesn't make us sheep. Jesus is telling us what the better choice is. He is telling us that one day we will stand before Christ, and he's not going to ask us how we felt. It's not going to work to say, yes, but when I read about human trafficking, I felt really bad. It's not going to be enough to say, oh, I saw the pictures of the hurricane, and it was terrible, and I cried. What the sheep figured out was that if your feelings lead you to doing, not only will you see Jesus, but you will help other people see Jesus. And they will experience the deep, deep love of Christ. This is not important just for some future judgment. It's important today. But we are human, right? We're human, and sometimes our hearts get stuck. If you're reading the Renegade Gospel with us this week, Mike Slaughter talks about it. He calls it, great term, spiritual drowsiness. It's that feeling of that condition of complacency and routine that lulls you into half-hearted devotion. We are often relying on a tired feeling. It's the goats. The goats who felt but don't act. And you say, yes, yes, you say, but what about grace? We're United Methodists. What about grace? Good question. Grace is that feeling that's unmerited favor. It's undeserved love that Christ gives to us freely. In just a few moments, you're going to receive communion, and this is a means of grace. It doesn't cost anything. You don't have to do anything to earn it. You just get it because Christ loves you so much. And you can stand, and you can just receive it. That's where the song Amazing Grace comes from. It's a feeling, and it's a wonderful gift from God. But as United Methodists, we also believe in social holiness. And what social holiness says is, I feel grace, I feel the incredible love of God, I feel love for God, and therefore, I want to tell other people about it. I can't just stand here and feel. I must move to the next step. And so I go out and I do things. I act on the compassion that I feel. And that's the beauty of being a Methodist. From the very beginning, this was who we were. It's who we are now. You feel, you see, you feel, and then you act on it. Social holiness. It's this combination of faith and works. It's such a good thing when people combine feeling with doing, right? There's a man in our church who used to drive by homeless people every day. And he drove by them and he felt really bad. And he kept driving by them, and then one day he couldn't drive by anymore. He had to get involved. And so he became very involved in working with homeless people. And not too long ago, he became involved with a particular man. And he became to know this man. He made friends with him. He just didn't do it because he felt sorry for them. He did it because this was a person. And he was loved by God. And so our church member made friends with him and got to know him. And what he discovered is this man was ill. And if he did not get proper care and a place to live, he would die. It's not an exaggeration. And for whatever reason, this man couldn't live in the shelter system. And so our church member kept trying to figure it out, and he got tired because it was very complex. And it was hard to know what to do. And here's what's true about feeling. He went into it on the feeling, which is what we often do. But feelings can leave you. And feelings can cause you to run just as easily as they can cause you to get involved. But this guy persevered because love perseveres. And so we kept getting to know him. And what he discovered eventually was this man had family in Mexico. Talk about a complex situation. He figured he had family in Mexico, but now he has to figure out, how do I get this man to Mexico? How do I connect with that family? And so he made phone calls, he sent emails, he used Facebook, actually, was the way that it happened. And he connected with this man's family member in Mexico. And through emails, phone calls, and all of that, the family said, if you can get him to us, he will have a home. And we will welcome him back into the family. That's amazing. That is love prevailing. And so he did it. He actually connected with another church, and together they figured out, and it wasn't long before he picked up the homeless man, drove him to the airport, put him on a plane with a man from another church who flew with him to Mexico and made sure he got reunited with his family. And they've been in touch since then, and the man is at home. Is everything solved? Is everything wonderful? No, but he has a home. And this all happened because somebody saw and felt and acted. It's amazing what happens when faith and works combine and love prevails. So, am I telling you that everybody needs to go out and help a homeless person go to Mexico? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm asking you to do is examine your life. Because here's the truth. All of us have something to do. All of us have a call, and it's different. Mine is different from yours, but we all have a call, and Christ is telling us that someday we will stand in front of him, and he will say, "What did you do?" We serve a God who has expectations. Christ is Lord, and he knows that we have the capacity to act. The point of this parable is not fear of judgment. I don't want you to go home and be fearful of judgment. What I want you to go home with is longing. It's the longing Christ has for us to know what it is to act on compassion. It's the longing for Christians to want other people to know the love of Christ. It's the longing of a lost and broken world to know love. Imagine what we could do if we paired feeling with action, but we have to be fully awake. Here's what's true about some of us. We assume we're sheep, and we assume we look like this. So pretty, white. We live in a white, woolly, pure little world, and we feel things very deeply. And we are just so sad and so upset about things. But friends, feeling is not where faith ends. Feeling is a part of faith, and feeling moves us into action. And here's the truth about sheep. They look like this. They're dirty. They're kind of disgusting. If you go over to Frying Pan Park and you can see some really dirty sheep, it's what they do. And they get matted, and their wool is all tangled up. And I think that what Christ wants is for us to look like this. And I've seen some of you look like this. I saw some of you look like this at the guest house. You were serving all those homeless people that came here, and your wool got a little dirty. Some of you get matted wool, and you teach our Sunday school kids. Some of you are going to get a little bit dirty because you're going to stand out front during the Easter festival, and a bunch of people are going to come in here, people who have never been inside a church before. And you're going to welcome them. And you're going to say, "Welcome to Flores United Methodist Church. I'm so glad you are here. How can I help you?" And they're going to enter in, and they're going to begin to know who Christ is. And you're going to get dirty because of it. Jesus wants dirty sheep. It sounds kind of strange, but it's just true. We are called to act on the feelings that we have. Christ wants us to experience that deep, deep love. So this morning, come forward and receive communion. Receive the abundant grace that is present in this meal. Receive it and soak it up and enjoy it. But also pray, Christ, what is it you want me to do that I am not yet doing? I'm sure there is something for all of us. So as Tom comes forward, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Holy God, we pray for your love in our life. We pray that you would help us not only see, but feel and act, and help others experience the love that you so freely give. And this we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.